We've been using our morning sessions to talk about elements of Christian family life. What goes on in our homes as Christians? I want to speak to you this morning about the affections of the family home and the affections of Christians personally. I want to talk to you about love. What love is, what we should love, what we should not love. Love is the great motivator of the human mind. It is one of the most basic and most important of all of our emotions. Every one of us needs to be loved. To be unloved, or to think we're unloved, is an extremely hurtful position to be in. In return, we are called upon to love. We are to give love. We are to be lovers. When we talk about love, as Christians, we have to begin with God. God is love. There is no such thing as true love except the love that is of God. The greatest expression of love in all the universe was God's giving of His Son for us. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. John 3:16, with the Lord Himself speaking, really says that it was love that constrained the God of heaven to send His Son. We sometimes sing, "Could we?" The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And then the hymn writer says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Paul says, "The love of the Son of God, loved me and gave Himself for me." There's no greater expression of love in all the universe than the love that He expressed for you and me personally when He gave Himself at Calvary. We read, you know, that He could have called for 12 legions of angels and they would have delivered Him. And I think, if I can say this reverently, had I stood in my Savior's stead in those hours when He was being led to Calvary, when they beat His face so it no longer looked like a human visage, when they crowned Him with thorns, when they spit on Him, when they expressed their hatred, when He who was God's everlasting Son became the Man of Sorrows, I think, had I been in His place and I could have called those 12 legions of angels, I'd have done so. But He did not. His lips were sealed by love, knowing as He did that if He did not give Himself a ransom for you and me at Calvary, we would be lost forever. We would be in hell where we deserve to be. It's love that rescued us. His love. marvelous love. Now, we are to love him in return. Service for Christ is not paid for in dollars. It is paid for in love. It is motivated by love. It is grounded in love. It is built upon love for Christ. I'd like to look at six elements this morning of love as it relates to the Christian heart and the Christian home. We're going to begin with forbidden love, because there is forbidden love. Turn first, please, to 1 John chapter 2. First Epistle of John chapter 2. And we'll look at forbidden love. Love that should not be in the Christian home, in the Christian life. Verse 15 of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that which fulfills the basic desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that which typically causes us to long for something greater and something else that wouldn't be good for us, and the pride, the vain glory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John says to us, and this, remember, the writer here is John the Apostle, the one who laid upon the Lord's breast, the one who was notable for the intimacy, the personal intimacy of his love for Christ. Undoubtedly, each of the 12 apostles, except Judas, thought that they loved the Lord, they had a love for the Lord that was very real, each of those men. And we read in history that most of them ultimately became martyrs for Christ, if not all of them. But John was that one who was so very, very close to his Lord. And as the one who knew the most of personal intimacy with Christ, he turns to us now and he says, love not the world. Don't be a lover of this world. The world wants you to love it. The world craves to have your affection. The world will never love you. The world cannot love in truth. The love of the world is a false love, a phony love. You can't trust the affections of this sinful world. Satan is devoid of love except for himself. Man's love, the world's love, as we're going to see before we're finished, is a love of self, not a love for you. Don't ever get the idea that if you give yourself, your affections to this world, that the world will return you good for good. It will not. It cannot. John says to us here, love not the world. Many people, many Christians are tempted to love the world. Many Christians do love the world. Many young people especially seem to be drawn to love this world. I hope tonight to speak to you a little bit about this world and where it's really going, what it really contains today. If you look at the world today, there's nothing lasting, there's nothing attractive, There's nothing that a really sane person with his eyes open would find delightful in the world. My friend, it's headed downhill fast to ultimate judgment. But still, it attracts so many of the people of God. Brethren and sisters, those of you who are parents, you need to keep your home clean from the things of this world. What is there that is brought into your home because of love of this world? How about its music? Now, I'm not musical, but I love good music. I love to hear this group sing, and I love to hear some of the ones who sing beautiful hymns to us with remarkable ability. But the world's lyrics today are filled with subtle evil, and a lot of it not so subtle. Our young people today are bringing into Christian homes records, cassettes, various things that are loaded with the messages of Satan, and they love music that is ill. One of the irritations that I have is to be on a main street somewhere and pull up to a stop sign, and I'm at peace. The window's down, the radio's off. My mind is at peace. And some idiot pulls up beside me. And I'm hearing boom, 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 boom. And he's going boom, 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 boom. You know, and I look at this imbecile. And I say to myself, what is could possibly be going on in that cranium? To sit there and listen to that repetitive, mindless insanity. And on and on and on it goes. And this is what our young generation is going in for. Did you know that a few years ago, before the Cold War ended and the Soviet Navy was very active in many parts of the world, that you might remember there was a time when the Swedish government became aware that the Soviets seemed to be trying to penetrate even the inner harbor of Stockholm, where Sweden's main naval base was. And the primary defense of the Swedish Navy at that time was listening posts, and of course the listening posts would guide the Swedish patrol boats as they tried to keep Soviet submarines at bay. And the Swedish Navy had a sudden need for an additional, a substantial number of young people who would be able to man the listening posts and listen for hours at a time to these very sensitive instruments that would detect Soviet submarines. You know something? They had a hard time finding an adequate number of their Swedish young people whose hearing had not been impaired by the music that they had been listening to. Now, I'm not kidding. This is what actually happened. And they came to the conclusion that the boom, 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 and the bong, 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 that these poor kids were boom, boom, booming and bong, bong, bonging for about 22 hours a day was actually destroying their hearing. And you know, child of God, a lot of Christian homes today, we're letting not only the world's rhythms, but the world's music and its lyrics into our homes. May I caution you to maintain a defense against that. I'll never forget T. Ernest Wilson speaking about this some years ago, and some of you may know T. Ernest, who went to be with the Lord not too long ago. one of the best teachers amongst us in recent generations. And he used to speak about this. He spent years in Angola as a missionary there and was highly useful to the Lord in the establishing of churches, assemblies in Angola. And he used to get really disturbed when he heard the kind of music that young Americans were embracing, because he would say, "I know where that came from. I remember when the early stirrings of that music was found among the Satan worshippers, the spiritists of Central Africa and Angola." And it used to stir his pure mind to real a revulsion, that these things that he knew sprang from the very roots of Satanism in the darkest corners of the world were being embraced by American youths and brought into Christian homes. There's something else you need to keep out of your home, child of God, and that's pornography. And today, this is an absolute disease in our society. It appeals to the basest instincts of our flesh. We all can respond to this kind of thing. Even those of us who are older can. We need to be very careful about pornography. The observing of these things that are filthy will result in a thought life that is filthy. And as the heart thinketh, so is the person. So that if the thought life becomes filled with filth, the person himself will ultimately be attracted by and committing of that filth. Edie and I know very well a Christian couple whose lives have been absolutely destroyed because shortly after they got married, both of them in assembly fellowship, the one particularly raised in a solid Christian home, and the other one, yeah, he had been in a Christian home too for a good many years. These two young people got married, and it was later learned that they introduced pornography into their home as young newlyweds. They thought, well, we're married, we can bring this in. We don't have any kids, we'll enjoy what we see and what we read, and we'll use it in our own lustful way. It actually destroyed their marriage. It destroyed their testimony. They are divorced now. Their lives have come to a tragic course, and they're still young. Pornography is dangerous. It's not just dangerous to your kids, it sure is dangerous to them. It's dangerous to you. Love not the world. Keep the world's habits out of your home. Drugs. Drugs sneak in. I understand. Thank God we never had this problem in our own family. But I understand that young people can get involved in drugs and mom and dad may not even sense it. But for a long time, children, young people may be taking things, marijuana, cocaine, speed, other things, which our society today is absolutely full of. I'll never forget one day when our little fellow was
in junior high, and I said something to him about drugs. And then, kind of laughing in a naive way, I said, well, I said, I don't suppose that you need to worry about that. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, any day that I would want any of that, I can get it in school in 5 minutes. It's everywhere. And we all know that it ruins lives and it ruins minds. And the sad thing is that it's irreversible in many cases. We see people today, we see them as employers, we see them in our society, we see them even in Christian circles, where drugs are permanently detrimental. There's a young man out west. His father was an elder in an assembly. He confessed that he ultimately was received into the assembly himself and confessed that he longed for the cup to be passed in the remembrance meeting because they used wine. And by the time it got to him, he was longing for a drink. As a boy, he got into hard drugs, left the assembly, got out on the street, ultimately OD'd to the point where he was brought into a major hospital one night. And lying on a gurney in a condition where the medical authorities had practically given him up for lost, he came to his senses and a nurse came by. And that nurse, he recognized her as a young woman that he had known when he was in the assembly, and she was still in the assembly. She leaned over the gurney while he was conscious, and looking down at him, she called him by name and she said, Hugh, I'm not here to help you. I'm just here to say goodbye. And it so startled him that God in his mercy raised him up. Hugh got saved after that. Hugh became a preacher amongst us. I've listened to his ministry. Excellent. I've preached with him and found him delightful. He married a lovely Christian gal. They had a couple of children. Those children are now in their teens. Where's Hugh today? Back on the streets of Vancouver. Back on drugs. And he says over and over again, I can't get loose. I know it's wrong. I'm hooked. I'm hooked for life. Child of God, the habits that stalk humanity today are deadly things. They're destructive. They're ruinous to the lives, the minds, the bodies of human beings, and Christians are not immune. Love not the world. You put your affection in the world, you'll reap its bitter harvest. Love not the world. Come over a few pages to Revelation chapter 2. And having looked at forbidden love, we'll look at abandoned love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is a message to Ephesus. And this was the allegation that the Spirit of God laid upon this church. You glance at this and you would say, well, this doesn't sound like a very serious sin, does it? I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love.
But the next thing he says is, repent or else I'll come unto thee quickly. The leaving of our first love is a serious sin. And it is a step that requires repentance. You remember when you got saved? And your first reaction, at least I hope it was, you were a ball of fire for Christ. Remember that? Whoa! I want to tell everybody. I got saved, it was about 9 o'clock at night. Man, across, you know, after spending a few minutes with mom and dad across the room, grabbed the phone, called my Sunday school teacher, called him by name. I said, I just got saved. He said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And boy, I want to tell my friends, I want to get going for Christ. Life is beginning. Did the fervor last? Where did the zeal go? Why did we slip back into accepting our Christianity as though it was about as exciting as a glass of milk? Why did we revert to a ho-hum existence when our sins are gone and we're children of God and we're heirs of Christ and we're going to be in heaven? Why? Why did we slip back? We left our first love. It wasn't that it's something that got lost. It wasn't that it was something that wore out with the Ephesians. He said, you left it. Why did you leave it? Or you had other things to do. You got too busy with other things. There were other priorities, and love takes time. Love takes thought. Love takes investment. It does in the personal relationship, and it does for Christ. Do you have time for the Word of God? Do you take time for the Word of God? You must. My own personal habit is that the first hour or so of the day after I've had my bowl of cornflakes is to get into the Word and to pray. If I miss that hour in the early morning, I feel just about as naked as if I left the house without my pants on. I need that hour. I would urge you, if you possibly can, to begin your day with the Lord. That's when your mind is at its best. At least mine, if it's ever working, it's usually then. I am blessed with a woman who is an early riser. In fact, she's a little like a rocket being launched. Automatically, without an alarm, when we're home, 5 o'clock in the morning, while I'm sound asleep, there's an explosion beside me. And she's out. And I groan. And then slowly begin. I often say to Edie on a Friday night if we're home, now look, tomorrow's Saturday, kiddo. Let's sleep in. And she'll say, I'll do my best. And her best is the explosion is postponed until 6 o'clock. The alarm is never set. And I open one eye and I think it's Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. That crazy girl is on her way. I can hear the garden sprinklers start up in a couple of minutes. And then in a few minutes, I smell the coffee, and then I smell the bacon. You know what happens. But you know, those early morning hours are the best. That's when we need to get into our Bibles. Do you ever worship on your knees alone? Do you think that the only time to worship the Lord is when you go to the remembrance meeting? It's not. No, that's not the only time. You need to be alone with Him. Not only the family altar, but the personal altar, the personal time. You need time to cultivate your love for Christ. To review what He's done for you and what He is doing for you. To recognize how important you are to Him and how important He is to you. That's a love relationship. But oh, you got too busy, didn't you, to read your Bible? Other things came in. You had to feed the hogs early in the morning, or you had to feed the kids. There was some similarity there. But and you're absolutely overwhelmed with legitimate things. These are things I've got to do. Yes, but you must set your priorities so that you do not leave your first love. Because if you do, the Lord says you need to repent of that and fall back in love with Christ. There was a time when I was out of love with Him after I got saved. There was a time in my life when I was really very angry with Him. And I thought ill of Him, despite all that He had done for me. I'd forgotten the reality of the hymn, "Was it for me? For me alone the Savior left His glorious throne. The dazzling splendors of the sky, was it for me He came to die? It was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free." I'd forgotten that. And left my first love. Have you? Come now, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at misguided love. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now I want you to notice, Paul tells us here why perilous times would come in the last days. We're in the last days, we're in the perilous times. Why? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." If you love yourself, isn't it amazing that lovers of themselves lose natural affection? And we see it, don't we, all around us. Mothers and dads that don't care about their kids. Child abandonment, indifference to the needs of children, leaving them in locked up in a car when the temperature outside is 90-some degrees and so on. Horrible, horrible things. Here's where it comes from. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." And in the revised version it says, "not lovers of good." Not lovers of good. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And then comes an amazing statement. Look at what you just read. Just review it. Look at the misguided love. Lovers of self, losing natural affection, not lovers of good, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness. Isn't that amazing? That's all one sentence. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How is it that people can have a form of godliness, can from the outside look as if there's godliness there, and this is what is in the heart as far as love is concerned? One of the great tenets, as you know, the basic principles of modern philosophy, of the modern idea, is that you're to love yourself. Everybody is urged now to love himself. Hey, think good of yourself. I'm okay, you're okay. You've heard that one. That's not of God. God invites us to see ourselves as we really are, sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. There is no good in us. Paul, my, wouldn't you like to be like Paul? I mean, what would the church in North America be like if we had three or four Pauls among us today? What did he say? Oh, wretched man that I am. This great apostle who carried the gospel to the Gentiles, this great apostle who endured lashing and stoning and imprisonment all for the sake of Christ and never murmured in all that he suffered. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. And along comes the human philosopher and he says, no, Paul's wrong. Love yourself. You're okay, I'm okay. This is the idea of the modern day. You've got to hold yourself up. You've got to prop yourself up. You've got to straighten your shoulders and say, look at me. This is the theme of perilous times. Men, lovers of their own selves. Misguided love. And we must avoid that. We find ourselves, if we get into that philosophy, that we are not lovers of good. This is all tied together. Such people lose natural affection. You know, affection for Christ should be natural for the believer. We should have affection that is natural for Him. That, after all, was the first love that He gave us, wasn't it? After we got saved, was a love for Christ. That love came naturally the moment we were born. Just like a child naturally clings to its mother from its earliest days. And it used to thrill me. The folks were singing last night about the little things in life. It used to thrill me when my kids were babies and I could get a little hand to grasp my finger and I could feel that soft but firm grip. You know? I'm simple, but that used to just thrill me. You know, here's this little being hanging on to me. And believe me, I hung on to him too. Natural affection. But it goes when we love self. And we get to the point where we love pleasure more than we love God. That's what it says. What do you put first? Pleasure or God? You know, there's a lot of places today where the remembrance meeting is put off to the end of the day on Sunday. God gets last place. Because, you see, that way the Christians can leave home on Friday night and go camping Saturday and Sunday and get home, if they're lucky, by 5 o'clock and be at the Lord's table, as they call it, by 7. Why? Well, it's all convenience. I can go hunting, I can go fishing, I can go camping, I can go for whatever I want myself, and the Lord gets last place. Why is it so difficult today to find good leaders amongst the people of God? Why are so many assemblies lamenting for lack of elders? Now, it's not a problem to get guys to come to the elders' meeting. But I want to tell you that guys coming to the elders meeting does not mean that those guys are elders. An elder first does the work. And that takes time. And you know something? To do that heavy work, you've got to love the people of God. And often they're not very lovable, quite frankly. And you've got to love the Lord. And we're in an age today, and I've heard it over and over again during this week. Our assembly is short on elders. Our assembly is short on leadership. Oh, brethren, this is sad. It's true. But the problem is, I believe, that we have too few men and women. Because the women need to encourage their men in the right direction. We have too few men and women who love the Lord more than the pleasures of time. And it's easier to go fishing for fish than to go fishing for men. And so, we put pleasure first. That is misguided love. Colossians chapter 3, please. Here we're going to look at focused love. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection. Now, as surely as you can lose your first love, you also have the positive responsibility of establishing what you will love. You see, your emotions will never be void. If you are going to love the right things, you must establish those right things in your mind. Again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you set your affection on the things of earth, you will love the things of earth. Whether it's pornography or music or whatever it is, the pleasures of time, the making of money. And you can certainly set your affection on that. Money is, the love of it is an oppressive and possessive evil that can drag you along the raceway of earth as you grasp for just a little bit more. Was it one of the Hunts down in Dallas in the days when they were so very, very wealthy, and I think they owned the Dallas Cowboys, didn't they, or something? And they were very big in oil and big in silver. And one of the Hunt brothers was asked by a reporter one day, Mr. Hunt, this is when the man was worth hundreds of millions, Mr. Hunt, how much money is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. You ever notice that? Anybody ever turned down a raise? None of my employees have ever turned down a raise. I can't find anybody who'll turn down a raise. But I can certainly find a lot of people who would like a little bit more. And I'm not saying they don't deserve it. But the point is that we can get hung up on these things. He says, set your affection. Set. Establish. Place. Tie your affection to things above, where there's real value, where there's no inflation and there's no deflation, There's no stock market in heaven. Delightful, isn't it? No stock market up there. No speculation. There's no spec. As a businessman, I get calls all the time from characters I've never heard of before. And they always start out with, "Hi, Doug, how are you today? You know, you'd think it was my long-lost brother. Have I got a deal for you? You know, if you'll put... If you'll put $10,000 into this, in 3 months it'll return $25,000. Oh, sure. Sure it will. You know, how dumb do you think I am? They must think I'm as stupid as I look. But this is the way the world will operate. You can be attracted by the glitter of its proposition, and you will go down the tube if you are attracted. But set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You must focus your affections. Focus them. Keep them sharp. Look at yourself this morning. When you get 5 minutes after I'm done, ask yourself, if you dare, I challenge you to do this, what do I really love? What do I really love? Have I set my affection on things above? Can I look my Lord in the eye and say, "I love you, Lord"? Really? Now, we're going to go to that. Having asked that question and get his answer, John chapter 14 now, please, in verse 15. I've got to hurry on and close here. If you look the Lord in the eye and say this morning, "Lord, I love you." Here's what he says. Verse 15 of John 14. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If you again read that in another translation, you'll find it saying, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Keeping his commandments is not easy. Keeping his commandments is not what the flesh wants to do. Keeping his commandments is a vocation for the Christian. But he says, if you love me, that's what you'll do. Obedience to the Word of God today is becoming an old-fashioned concept. You present something to people that God says, and they say, "Oh, but I think." And you want to scream when you hear them say that, if you're really in it for the Lord. They'll say to you, "I don't think it really means that." But it does mean just what it says. And he lays upon us our commandments, his commandments. "This is what I want you to do. Don't want you to love the world. I want you to walk before me. I want you to set your affection on things above. I want you to read this word and obey it. I want you to worship in the fashion that I have prescribed. I want your fellowship to follow a certain pattern that is the New Testament pattern. This is God's way. There is no alternative. I want you to be baptized as your first step after salvation." Is everyone in this room this morning who's a Christian been baptized? We got a lake down here. You know? It's not an assembly function. It's a personal response.
to the claims of Christ as the first step after you're saved. Have you been baptized? Don't go to the Lord's table and call Him Lord and remember the Lord if you haven't done the first thing the Lord wants you to do. It's a contradiction if you take that step. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the pet peeves, and I have a lot of pet peeves. I'm a very peevish punk. One of my pet peeves is to hear people say, "Do you love the Lord?" I have never heard a person say, "No, don't love the Lord." You ever heard anybody say that? And yet the person who is asked can be far away from the Lord. Far away, indifferent to the claims of Christ. Oh, my friend, you and I don't love the Lord unless we obey Him. That's what He says here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's all there is to it. End of statement. That's the Lord speaking. And so, if there is in your heart and mind something that the Spirit of God is laying upon you and putting into your consciousness, something you should stop doing for Christ, or something you should start doing, stop doing for the sake of Christ, or start doing for Christ, He is speaking to you. And He is saying, if you love me, you will respond to the urgings of the Spirit, and you will keep my commandments. That's proven love. Come to the last one, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and with this we've got to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here we find constraining love. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrain of us, because we thus judge that one died for all, because all were dead. Or if one died for all, then we're all dead, as the King James Version says. And He died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Constraining love. What has He done for you? He died for you. What has He done for you? If He had done nothing for you, you'd be in hell this morning. What has He done for you? He's given you a spouse, perhaps. Perhaps He's given you delightful children. Given you Christian fellowship. Given you, those of you who are Americans, the best country in the world to live in. He really has. Well, I know it's got a lot of problems, but I've been all over the world, and I'll tell you, there's no place like America. We live in the best of lands. We live in the best of days. We live in a time when there seems to be plenty of everything, including humidity. We've got it all. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that we were all dead, but He died for all. And He saved us. And He's brought to us tremendous blessings. We love Him because He first loved us, Scripture says. Oh, I ask you this morning as we close, what about your love life? And I'm not talking about the physical. What about your love life? Are you practicing forbidden love? Have you lost your first love? Have you set your affections on things above? Are you able to look him in the eye and say to the Master and Lord today, I love you, and I'll show you by obedience to your word? Does the love of Christ constrain you, motivate you? I told you once already that there was a time when I turned my back on him. And I would walk away, and I would lay down the cross, and I would not pick it up again, and I was finished. And it was the love of Christ that got a hold of me and made me realize I could not do that. Because one who loved me unto death deserves my heart, my life, my all. May the love of Christ constrain us to live for him. Let us pray. Our Father, in the precious name of thy Son this morning, we acknowledge what poor lovers we are. We acknowledge that thou art the great lover of the universe. Thou hast heaped upon us abounding love, amazing love. We sometimes sing amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me? And yet that love stands unchallenged and unchallengeable throughout eternity. It's because that love will never change that we shall never die. We'll bask in the warmth and wonder of that changeless love for all eternity. O God, help us in return to truly love thee. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you.